focused. You get focused on so many things, right? And every now and then we have a chance to spend some time with the Lord and his people. That would be our Wednesday services and of course on Sunday. And so your mind's all over the place. And so you have to focus in, you know, to spend some time, you know, with the Lord. And every Saturday morning I do that in preparation for sending out the invitation. I'm trying not to have these things be too long and get right to the invitation, but sometimes it spurs on. And I sit and pray about those things I write before I do, so that it reflects Christ and not necessarily me. And so yesterday morning I was thinking, okay, what I want to teach on, and you know, I sit on a Bible and I flipped a couple of pages and I landed on Hosea, first chapter. And so I read that chapter and I thought, yeah, that's an appropriate chapter. But something else happened during the week that, you know, and I was hoping he was giving on the line this morning to, so I can embarrass him. But it has been so many years that I can't remember, but it never fails that every year, Brother Alfred Lewis will send me a Father's Day card and a birthday card. And you know, there's nothing special about me, nothing at all. But there is something special about Alfred. And that, you know, from the time I came here, he's been a welcome friend, firm handshake, very energetic, and very, you know, focused on the Lord, no scripture, 10 classes. And so Alfred sent me a Father's Day card. And the Father's Day card says, God bless you on Father's Day. And he goes to the scripture, says, he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers. And that comes out of Malachi 4:6. So when I saw that, I thought, you know what? Let me go take a look at what Malachi 4 talks about. And so I went and I read Malachi 4. And Malachi 4, in reading chapter 1 of Hosea, it kind of ties together with what the theme is going to be for this morning's lesson, which is focused on Father's Day. And not you know, the human fathers that we have and the men that are fathers, but the Father, our Father, God Almighty himself. And in Malachi, and you see it again in Hosea, we have a loyal and loving Father that, despite who we are, continues to love us despite, continues to give to us despite who we are. And in this instance, a good father, like any father worth his salt, will be sure that he upholds his own standards, both for himself and his children. You know, our God is righteous, and so he doesn't like sin, disobedience, and he punishes like a father would do. If you did something your father didn't like as a child, you know, he would chastise you and punish you. But at the same time, he would never take his love away from you. And this is what we have in our own Father. So if you'll go with me to the book of Malachi, we're going to go to chapter 4. And I would ask, I'm going to ask Brother Marcus Nathaniel, who's on the line, if he would read starting at verse 4 through verse 6. And then we'll talk to that part of Malachi momentarily. Brother Marcus, you out there?
I am. Just give me a minute to get to Malachi. You said chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Chapter is that four, correct? Yeah,
correct. Absolutely.
All right. Give me one moment just to cycle through my Bible here.
I'm not Marcus, in. On a personal, can you hang on the call after we were done with Sunday school? We just got a question for you. See, I'll just text you when I'm done, okay?
Okay. Sounds good. Give me one moment here. right, I'm almost there. You said chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, correct? Yes,
chapter 4, verses 4 through 6.
Okay, there we go. Remember the instruction of Moses, my servant, the statutes and ordinances I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Look, I am going to send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse.
Thank you, Marcus. So this scripture, you know, is, as Alfred put in a card, you know, saying, as Malachi says, that he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the father. And so what's going on here in Malachi, and this is under the heading of the great day of the Lord. Malachi 4:4 is, you know, talking about a reflection going back to the time of Moses and the statutes given to Moses, God's servant, and God calls him his servant, about, you know, the people and how they should behave. And the first thing he says is that, and if you go back to Exodus, and you'll see this, it talks to the statute that specifically says you shall have no other God before me, right? You know, no other deity, no other idols, nothing you should have before me, that I am God and your only God, the living God. So he's saying to his people that I'm your father, right? He's saying to the Israelites that he's writing this statute specifically for them. I am your father. You will have no fathers, no gods, no fathers other than me. And so he reminds them of that. He says, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him on the mountain to tell you these statutes. You shall have no other God before me, right? So that's point one in this. And so this father, and we know him, you know, from the beginning, how he has behaved with us, even at the times where the first fall, the first sin, where Adam was disobedient. He punished them, but he also was compassionate and cared for them in that he provided clothing for them. And he took them out of the garden, which was his caring for them and not letting them perpetuate the their lives that would have gone on forever had they stayed there. And so in Malachi, he's talking about taking them back to that point, right? I'm your God, no gods before me. Then he goes on to say, and fear the Lord, right? And tell your children to fear the Lord. If you go to Deuteronomy, and you don't go there, but Deuteronomy 4:10 talks about fearing the Lord. And that is making sure you fear the Lord in terms of respect. Like you had respect for your fathers as you grew up. He was that guy that, you know, you wanted to make sure you stayed within the confines of what he wanted you to do and be. And he did things that taught you, you know, showed you, helped you. But you didn't. He had this thing about him that you say, you know, you don't want to cross that guy. You know, mom probably a little bit stern, but more compassionate than fathers, especially the older fathers, where they're pretty much strict. I know my dad was. And so he's talking in Deuteronomy 4:10, fear the Lord and tell your children about me so that they will have that respect. Grandfathers, you know, the father of a father who has children, and they learn to respect their grandfather. So the children understand, and our children understand and fear the Lord. And then again, there's things that we do, right, that causes our Lord, causes our God to have to discipline us, right? Nobody likes discipline. And you know, hear fathers say all the time that, you know, this is going to hurt me as much as it's going to hurt you. And I dare say that a lot of children had a different opinion about that when they were getting ready to be punished. I'm pretty sure they thought, I don't know if he realized that he's about to spank me and he's not gonna get hurt, it's gonna be me. But quite frankly, any loving father disciplining their children feel it in their heart. They know it's the right thing to do because it's necessary to show justice against whatever offense they did. But at the same time, you know, that's your child that you love from birth, and you know you have to do that. And so a good father will discipline his children. And so when we get to Malachi 6, he's talking about, let me go back to 5. He says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." So there's a several explanation of this phrase that Malachi talks to. And one of the explanations is that, of course, Elijah has been on the earth. And you know about Elijah when you go read 1 Kings 17 through 2 Kings 2. And Elijah was a powerful prophet. He was a man that God called on to do things that were necessary for that time. And so that's one explanation. He says, "Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet for the coming of the great Lord and dreadful day of the Lord." There's a second explanation about that. And you hear this in Matthew. Even Jesus refers to John the Baptist as that Elijah that came, who was the one who was making a path, making a way for the Lord. And so Jesus even refers to him as Elijah. You've seen the prophet Elijah for the great day of the Lord. And then the third part about that is that Elijah's appearance at the Transfiguration tells you that scripture and these three instances have been fulfilled: the physical Elijah, John the Baptist as a type of Elijah, and then of course Elijah appearing at the Transfiguration with God's servant Moses. And so here you have scripture being fulfilled, and then it turns to the point that says, "And he will turn the hearts of fathers to the children and the hearts of children to the father." So here's the sentence. So there's a thing that's going on, and we'll see more of this in Hosea. From the time of Adam throughout, God has cared for his people. And consistently over that time, the people who have been given everything have been disobedient, and they've strayed away from the Lord. And, you know, the Lord has watched this and he's grieved in his heart, and at the appropriate time, he's let out his punishment. But yet, even doing that, he's decided that, okay, I will not just disown my people. And this goes through the cycle. God at times gets tired of their sacrifices and says, "I will no longer accept your sacrifices, your animal sacrifices, because it's just a sham, simply because you will go back and do the same things you agreed to," right? So here, when he talks about he will turn the hearts of the father to the children, this is a reflection of a father's mercy. That is, knows he's got to punish them for what they've done, but having mercy on them, right? And so the reflection of mercy and why the children's heart turned back to the Lord is that this. Take, for example, when Israel or God's people are in trouble and have been in trouble for years and years and years, he's allowed that to happen as a form of punishment on them, whether it be plagues or in captivity or what have you. He caused that to happen because they went astray. And it was his form of using other nations and other things to punish them. Yet, at the very appointed time, his heart will turn to his children. His heart will be changed for his children. And then he will exact mercy on them. He will show mercy toward them. And when that mercy happens, it changes the hearts of the people who are receiving mercy. They recognize that, you know, the reason we're being punished, you know, it may take them some time, but eventually they recognize that we have to turn back to the Lord because things are just not going well. And so when God decides to exact mercy, the people recognize that this is God doing this mercy. This is God giving them relief. And they turn their hearts back to him and they praise and worship him. And they go back to where they're supposed to be. They get back in line to being honorable children of the Father. And so you know this narrative plays out time and again throughout the Old Testament. And even in today's time, it plays out over and again, and that, you know, we go astray. And so Malachi 4:6, and Alfred in that card he sent me is telling, you know, he says, again, he quotes the scriptures, he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers. So fathers out there, you know, this is one of those things that we deal with our children. When you become a father, it's not that you're a father through their 18th birthday or 21st birthday. It's when they get 30 and 40 and 50, and you're still alive, you're still their father. And there'll be times that, you know, your children, as they come up, will go away from you and not do the things you would have them do. But yet, at a point in time, you realize, still my child, still love him, and you show mercy or you show gratitude and thanksgiving for that child. Now let's go to Hosea. Well, we're going to rest this lesson on, that would be Hosea chapter 1. Hosea chapter 1. Now at the end of this, I'll show you something, but we're going to go through chapter 1, and here's a situation that's reflective of what we just discussed about God's nation, his appointed people, going away from him and having to be punished. And yet, you know, he had in the end shows mercy specifically because of one individual. So in Hosea chapter 1, if I could have Sister Tiffany Tucker, are you out there? If you would read for me verses 1 through 5. Sister Tiffany Tucker, verses 1 through 5. Okay, Tiffany, if you're reading, you're on mute. And if you're not there, I'm going to, there you are. Okay.
I'm here. Okay. Hosea chapter 1, verses 1 through 5.
Yes.
The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Haza, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Hoash, king of Israel, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms of a land have committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Judah, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel.
Thank you, Sister Tiffany. Welcome. So if you've read Hosea is given an unusual thing to do by the Lord, and that is for him to go out and take a harlot, in terms of prostitute, as his wife. And what they were, what in the world? That doesn't make any sense at all. If you read through Hosea, you really understand in the end why that's so. And we'll kind of talk about it within the rest. And so what's going on here is here is the Lord telling Hosea that, okay, my appointed people, the two nations, Israel and Judah, they have lost their mind, right? Remember, in Malachi, God said, no other gods before me. No other gods before me, right? And so what has happened over time, as Solomon and David at this point have gone on, and now you have the remnants of the house of David, And the kingdom is once again split. You know, in the David's time, David united the kingdoms of Israel and Judah, David being from Judah. And so now these kingdoms are split. And the young kings, and you read this through 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and the book of Kings, you know, every now and again, a king will come along and he will get in line and follow the way that their father David behaved. But every now and again, you had a king that would come around and power with the head, and they would start doing things that is inconsistent with what the Lord would want. They would be disobedient to the Father, in that they would begin to worship idols. They would begin to have other fathers, other idols, instead of their own God. And so Hosea's been given this this thing to do, which is going to be reflective of what God is getting to here. And so no one, I think, in their right mind these days would marry a woman who's a prostitute, because it carries with it such stigma, the idea of trust, those kind of things. But every now and again, love strikes and things that you wouldn't expect happen. But that wasn't the case here. The Lord gave Hosea these instructions: go marry this harlot. And it seems to me that the harlot he's speaking of here is one that is kind of known as a harlot around the time of Hosea and the people where she lived. And so he tells them, you know, to get together, and eventually Hosea's wife Gomer has a child. And the Lord tells me specifically to name the child Jezreel. Why is that? Well, in the conquering nations that Judah and Israel are, they have many battles, many wars, and they have won and lost battles. In this case, the deal with Jezreel is this. Jezreel, you know, and oftentimes the Lord uses, you know, other nations, other people, for his purpose. And in this case, his dissatisfaction is with the house of Jehu, who's king of the kingdom of Israel, because God has seen what Jehu has done and is doing, and he is going to bring a devastation to the house of Jehu. And so the idea about naming the child Jezreel is because Jehu has conquered and shed blood in the valley of Jezreel on those people in a conquering nation. And so God, Jehu has gotten full of himself, and he's starting to do things that, you know, he otherwise shouldn't be doing if he is, in fact, one of God's kings. And so God is using this to say, okay, I've had it with Jehu. I'm going to rain devastation on his house because of what he did in the valley of Jezreel and conquering those people. And as a sign that I am still the Lord, and you are not doing what I want you to do. I'm still your father, and you are going to be punished. And that's why we're talking to this, and we'll wrap this up, and how that reflects back on what we're doing here. And so if I can get Sister Dandy, excuse me, to read verses 6 and 7 of the first book of Hosea, chapter 1, verse 6, 7.
I'm going to need 1 second. Sorry, Sam, what chapter again?
Chapter 1 of Hosea, yeah. Verses 6 and 7.
I'm so sorry. We were actually trying to get ready to go to church, but one second.
Well, I can call on someone else, Dondi. Let me see. Sister Morgan, are you out there? Okay, well, looks like we're struggling here. Let me just read this for you. Yes. Yeah, verse 6 and 7, please.
And she conceived again. man and bear a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo-ruhamah, I don't know how to pronounce it, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen.
Okay, thank you very much, Sister Mary, for stepping in there. So here's what's going on here, right? So now, if you know, if you read about the wrath of God, Old Testament wrath of God, when God brings his wrath upon you, you want to be somewhere else, right? Because it's not just wrath on the people. There are cases where for entire cities, everyone in there, including the animals, have been destroyed because of the wrath of the Lord. Take Nineveh. Nineveh was a place where they were a powerful nation that had captured other nations, and God didn't like what they were doing with the people they had captured. They'd gone too far. You know, there's a thing about prisoners, you treat them humanely, and the folks at Nineveh, the leaders there, they were doing things that were inconsistent with that, and God had enough. And so, of course, you know, Jonah went there, and they repented for a time, but Nineveh went back to his old ways, and God had enough, and he wiped Nineveh from the face of the earth, wiped it completely from the face of the earth. And that's what the wrath of God is all about. So now we have here, his wrath is still going on. He's still angry at the people. The father's still angry at the children because they are idol worshiping. They're doing things they shouldn't be doing. And so now he's telling Hosea, you know, name your second child, Lo-ruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy. And when God says, I will no longer have mercy, we are done, right? We are done. And so you don't want to have a situation ever where God shows no mercy. And it's important why we at Oakland, you know, the elders, deaconess, and members, we have to remain faithful because we want to be one of those churches when the Lord comes back that he finds being faithful to him and faithful to his word, so that we are not in a situation where we receive no mercy. So in this case, he said, I'm going to really destroy Israel. But he takes a different tone when it comes to Judah. And the only reason he takes this tone differently with Judah and says, you know, yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor sword, or battle, by horsemen, or by horse or horsemen. The reason he takes mercy on Judah is that our God, our Father, is faithful. His word is his bond. And his word goes all the way back to David, where he promised David, I will remain faithful to you and your lineage, and there will be a remnant of your lineage left. And if you recall, David was from Judah. And so the house of Judah, the king of Judah, is the descendant of David. And that is the only reason Judah isn't destroyed, because they were doing some of the same things. They were doing some of the same things. Their king was not faithful either, yet they were spared, right? Because of the faithfulness of David, the idea that David was a man after God's own heart, and God recognized him. From that point, of course, the lineage of Christ comes through the house of David. No mercy for Israel, but Judah, there will be mercy. And so we go now to verses 8 through 11. And if I could have Sister Maddie Jenkins, if you are there, Ms. Jenkins, would you mind verses 8 through 11.
Okay, I'm sorry. Would you give that to me again?
Yeah, verses 8 through 11. Hosea chapter 1, verses
8 through 11. All right. After Gomer had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she became pregnant again and gave birth to a second son. And the Lord said, name him Lo-Ruhamah, not my people, for Israel is not my people, and I am not their God. Yet the time will come when Israel's people will be like sands of the seashore, too many to count. Then at the place where they were told, you are not my people, it would be said, you are children of the living God. Then the people of Judah and Israel will unite together. They will choose one leader for themselves, and they will return from exile together. What a day that would be, the day of Jezreel, when God will again plant his people in his land.
Thank you, Sister Mary. So again, God's wrath is still going on. He is saying that you are not my people. I mean, he's completely washed his hands of his people, you know, because of their disobedience, the way they have gone wayward, how these children of the Father are just doing anything they want to do. And, you know, what about this guy? And so he's punishing them. And, you know, we talked about, you know, he's saying that, you know, that he's going to punish them and that he will have no mercy on them. And then now he's saying, you're not my people. This is a very upset father. This is a very angry Lord, angry God. And again, if you understand the wrath of God, you want to be somewhere else when that is coming, right? And so here he said, he's saying that when you get to verse 10, he seems to change tone. He said, yet the number of children of Israel shall be as sand of the sea. Now, remember, this goes back a long, long time when, God was talking to Abraham about the growth of his people through him. And so, and that they cannot be measured or numbered. And said, in a place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there it shall be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. In other words, here is the father now who's meted out punishment on his children, who's punished them, you know, with his rod, with his staff. And now he is softening his tone. His heart is being compassionate. His heart is being like a father to his children who have punished, who he sees crying or hurt or damaged. And now his heart is being changed back to what we said in Malachi, the heart of the father being changed. And he says, there shall be said to them, you are sons of the living God. Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Great will be the day of Jezreel. God goes from punishing them for their idolatry, not giving them any mercy, saying you're not my people, and now he comes to a point where our father has meted out his punishment, and he's looking at his children, and he's seeing them suffering, and his heart is changed. Oftentimes you read in Old Testament scripture the wrath of God, but you also see these very tender mercies when he tells his prophets, if you find one or two people that are faithful to me, I will build a nation on them. This is a guy who's been totally, disappointed by his kids, his children, yet he finds a tender mercy. He finds compassion and speaks through a prophet that says, if you do this, this is God who looked at Nineveh and said, I am going to destroy them. Yet when they repented, his heart changed. Again, they went back to their ways, and God said, that's it, you're done, right? And so now you see the heart of the Father being changed. And to close in on the end of this, I'm going to read just the first verse of chapter 2. And it says, say to your brethren, my people and your sisters, mercy is shown. Now, once mercy is shown and people feel relief, those who recognize that the mercy they've gotten, the relief they've gotten, has come from God turn to him in thanksgiving. And so, family, as we come out of this time of, you know, the suffering from the pandemic and the death and the turmoil in the country, and things are kind of getting back to normal, so to speak, we have to be mindful that this is God's planet. This is God's world. He does what he wants to. And if God has elected to relieve the suffering through his work, through the minds of those people who created this vaccination and through all the hospital workers who show compassion, this is God's doing. And we should look to him in thanksgiving for being able to return to the sanctuary to worship him, to meet with our families again, to travel, to go out for ice cream or something and recognize the mercy he is showing. There are families who have lost loved ones. There are families who have suffered greatly because of this. And it is my hope that they are not angry at God, but that they look at this as, you know, it could have been me. It could have been worse. And I thank God for, you know, sparing me through this thing. And so as we talk about fathers and Father's Day, we have one great and powerful father. And as his son has come, he showed us that he is willing to give us all his own son because he loves us. This is a father who loves us. And the expectation, the reasonable thing we should do in response is serve him and serve his people, because we have a father whose heart shows mercy. And we as his children should be grateful and thankful and have our hearts turned to him for all that we are, all that we have, all that we will be. And as he said to Moses, make sure you teach your children to recognize that I am your father, and teach them to fear the Lord so that the generations go forth understanding the relationship of the father to his children and the children to the father, and that he has given us throughout history his loyal love as a right father, punishing us when he should punish us because he's a righteous God, but at the same time showing us tender mercies. You can't get a better father than that, right? So happy Father's Day to all your fathers out there. And it is my hope that as you model your life as a father, you consider the father and the mercy he's shown you, and you handle your family, your children, with the care he's handled you, always being mindful that there are times when there should be punishment, but there are times certainly for mercy. And like our father, the love should be loyal throughout, no matter the circumstances. So thank you for attending today. I know Whit is out. He'll be back next week to continue his lessons. But I just wanted to spend some time talking to you about Father's Day and our father, the great I Am, and that all he does as a father and what we should do as his children. Amen. So with that, I want to see open it up for any questions before we transition over. Anyone questions, any discussions you have out there? Everybody still awake?
Brother Hillman?
Yes.
You went to Hosea, the next chapter?
Yeah, just the first verse.
Okay.